When I got this notice from Jonathan that I'd be reading the scripture before Kevin, I started practicing, and I can't get through it without crying. Could I ask a brother to help me read this scripture? I'm sorry.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Thank you, brother. Thanks, man. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Morning, folks. Appreciate y'all singing to my wife today. Normally it's just me singing to her. This is also a big day. Here's a cool thing that happened. Vincent Huerta taught his first Bible class here today. That's a big deal. Vincent and Letitia moved here a while ago and placed membership, decided to pitch in with us, to put their lawn in with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Vincent got to work. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. We are a body of servants, people pitching in and doing, and Vincent moved from member to, I'm gonna push along with you guys to promote the kingdom of God, to strengthen the kingdom. So thank you, Vincent, appreciate that. That's an example that we all need to follow. If, I've had a lot of questions this week about the title of the sermon, if, it's pretty simple. There's a condition here, but let me start with this. We as Christians want to put Jesus Christ in the spotlight, right? Good morning, guys. We want to hold up Jesus, put him on a pedestal, let everybody know who he is. We do that individually in our lives. We want to live in a way and speak in a way and act in a way that lets people know that who Jesus is and how important and vital and precious he is. We also do that as a church. We just this morning are singing his praises, remembering him in the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about him today, and all of that is powerful and necessary and good. We do it for a number of reasons. One of them is just really simple. He is worthy. He is worthy of every bit of your attention, devotion, and praise. If you spent the rest of your life doing nothing but this, putting Jesus in the spotlight, letting everyone know who he is, that would not be a life wasted. In fact, that would be the most fulfilling and meaningful life possible. We put Jesus in the spotlight because he's worthy. We also do it because of salvation. As we have come to know Jesus and we've come to him for salvation, we also want other people to find salvation in him. We want people to know who he is, so we put the spotlight on him so others can be drawn to him and be saved. And finally, we want to be like him. We want to be like Jesus. In fact, after the salvation part, after you come to Jesus for salvation, the absolute priority of your life is to follow in his footsteps, to be like him. And that process is called discipleship. What I'm going to talk about today is pure discipleship. There are three things in John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that he talks about discipleship. And what it is are proofs of discipleship, meaning if you're looking to be a disciple or if you're looking for another disciple, you look for these things. Because a disciple of Christ is doing these things. In John here, every one of the, I'm sharing three scriptures, three different things that Jesus shares, and every one of them is conditional. If you are my disciples, if you do this. Now, the implication there is, you are not my disciples if you don't do this. It's kind of a sad state of affairs in church today if we get in our heads that just what we do Sunday morning is what church is all about. It is not. You are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to learn what he has to teach and to become like he was and is and to follow his example. That's the goal. That's the goal. It is an all-encompassing life. So here are three things that you can do. Here's the first one, John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Very simple, if you abide in his word. Some translations say, if you hold to my teaching. But both of them work. I kind of like the abide in my word thing because Jesus is kind of painting a picture of you're living in the word. The word becomes your home. It becomes your shelter, your place of security. It informs every part of your life when you're abiding in the word. So what I want to do this morning is give you some really practical steps to be able to abide in the word of Jesus. Here's what you need. Here are the tools that you need. You need a Bible. You need a Bible that's a good translation that you can understand. Okay? And sometimes that's a hard place to find, but you need that's a good translation that you can understand. You need a notebook and a pen. Those are the three things you need. The glasses and the coffee are optional. Maybe for you they're not. Maybe you have to have those. I don't know. But you need a Bible, a pencil or a pen, and a notebook. These are your tools. So you're going to sit down. You also need a time without distraction. For some of you guys with kids at home, good luck. That can be hard to find, right? But if you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to carve out this time. You're going to make it kind of a sacred space because this is the time that you need as a disciple to spend time in the Word. So, then you begin with prayer. Something like this. Doesn't have to be this, but something like this. Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. Use your Word to teach me, to guide me, to change me, to convict me. Use it in whatever way you need to, God. But help me to understand what I'm getting into, and then my heart is open for whatever direction you want to lead me. Now, those two are important because, number one, you don't want a purely human understanding of Scripture. You're going to miss some points. And number two, if you're going into it going, I'm going to live my life however I want to, God, then you might as well not even open up the Word in the first place. You need that openness, and you need God to step in and guide you. Now, I will say this, prayer is not a substitute for deep biblical study. It's an aid to it. It's not a substitute for it. So you got to study as well, but the prayer is important. And as you read, you're taking notes. You're writing down any thoughts. Maybe you stumble upon a part and you're like, I don't quite know what that's talking about. You write that question down. You write some thought that you have down. But you are going through it, engaging with the Word yourself. I'm saying this because a sermon I believe in the proclamation of the Word, but a sermon is no substitute for you digging into the Bible yourself. Somebody else's Bible class that a lot of you heard this morning is not a substitute. Going on YouTube, listening to a sermon, not a substitute. In a sense, now those things are very helpful, can be very helpful, but in a sense, those are like a mama bird chewing up food and put it in a baby bird's mouth. That's somebody chewing it for you and putting, giving it to you. And when we're babies, that's maybe, I don't want to go to that example anymore. I'm tired of that metaphor. What I'm saying is you need to engage yourself. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Word of God, you do not have a relationship with God. It's got to be something personal. You engage. Everything else, there's no substitute for the things I'm talking about. You can't draw near to God by proxy, is what I'm saying. It's you. You need to do it. Nobody else does it for you. Now, you're writing down questions. As you're reading whatever section you're reading, you write down questions, you write down thoughts. But here's one thing you do. You write down what adjustment you need to make in your life to hold to Jesus' teaching. We hold on to a lot of things in the world. We hold to some things that our culture tells us are true. We hold to things that our family has told us are true. All of us, whether you grew up in a church or you didn't grow up in a church at all, there's this ongoing process of releasing the hold of the things that the world offers and people offer, and giving up those and grasping hold of what Jesus is teaching you. So you have to make an adjustment. Doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been doing this, there is still room for God to polish up your life to make you look more like His Son. You write down that adjustment. Maybe it's something like you're reading and you become convicted. You know what? I've become really kind of ashamed of the gospel. I've gotten quiet about it. I'm not being bold like I should. You write that down. And then you act on it. Be bold. Maybe you realize, man, I've been holding a grudge for years against somebody, and Jesus wants me to forgive and let that go. That's what you do. You write that adjustment down, and then you live that adjustment out. This is the way this works. This is the way God changes your heart through His Word. And His Word is living. It is active. It always has something to do in your life. It always has an adjustment to make. The Word is powerful. Trust it. Trust it. Trust its work in your life. Here's how powerful the Word is. When I was on the mission field, when I was in Peru, when I first went there, my Spanish was not good. It was ugly. It was really bad, I'll just tell you. After a while, I became fluent. But for a long time there, I was talking like a three-year-old, which isn't fun when you're preaching in front of a bunch of people, right? So one day, I'd preached a sermon, and then the next day, somebody from church came to me and said, "Kevin, I read the scripture that you used to preach. When you were preaching it, did you mean to say this, this, and this?" And made great points that I did not make in my sermon. And I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I meant to say right there." The Word worked in their lives to give them a deeper meaning than I could communicate to them. Does that make sense? Trust the Word. I'm going to give you a really practical, here's how to step into this daily Bible reading. First of all, let me make this point. Turn to James 1. James 1. Here's how this process works. This will be in verse 22. "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." When you're convicted, James is saying, you're holding up the word and you're looking at yourself and you're realizing there's a difference between what I'm seeing in my life and what God expects from me or Jesus is teaching me. He's saying you have to act on that. In fact, act on it as quickly as you can, because the longer you take to act on that conviction, the less likely it is you will ever act on that conviction. Act quickly. Act quickly. Here's a basic reading. Read one chapter a day. I'm going to give you till into November. This, if you start this today, this is September the 1st. Great day to start. Bible, notebook, pen. Read one chapter a day. Start in Luke, 24 chapters. That'll get you through most of this month. Move into Acts and then into Romans. Listen, if you do this, within 2.5 months, God will have made some changes in your life for the better. You will not be like you were 2.5 months ago. You will not be like you are now. God will use that to change you. Abide in His Word. hold to Jesus' teaching. Here's the next one, John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, this is the sign. This is how people are going to know that you're mine, by the way you love one another. Now, he adds a qualifier to that. Love one another. And then the qualifier. Here's some things we think about love, right? We think about Valentine's Day. You hear the word love, you might think romantic Valentine's Day. You may think of it going all the way to a commitment of a wedding. That's me and Courtney's wedding. I was far more Latino back then. Marriage changes a man. That's all I'll say. Maybe it leads you to think of commitment, deep commitment in life that's lifelong, till death do us part, when you hear the word love. Maybe you think of a parent loving a child, mother or father and their baby, their son, their daughter. By the way, Grant and Caitlin had their baby a couple days ago. Praise God. 12 pounds. No, 8 pounds, 9 ounces. Maybe that's where you think of love. I mean, we think of all of those when we think of love. But none of those capture the extent of love that Jesus was talking about there in John. He says, you love one another. And I think specifically he's talking to believers. Now, obviously, we want to love everybody. But I think specifically he's talking about how you and I love one another. He says, you do it as I have loved you. And here is how he loves you. His love was far beyond a temporary commitment. In fact, his love is far beyond a till death do us part commitment. His love took him to a cross where he died a brutal death. And Jesus is saying, you guys, you love one another the same way. You love one another not to the point, when we think about this, we think, you know what, I'd take a bullet for my brother or sister in Christ, right? We think that's what it means. And that's true. I think it's true. But also I think he's going deeper than that. He's saying don't love each other in a way that you would die for one another. Love each other in a way that you are already dying for one another. Every day, you're not living for you. You're looking out for somebody else. You're not just chasing after what you want or things to enrich. You're dying to yourself so that someone else can have life. That's a life of service and humility. It's a life that says, forget about me. I want the best for somebody else. Guys, Jesus is calling us to love extremely and radically and deeply and shockingly. That's the love he is calling us to. And that love serves as a beacon. That love serves as a light in the darkness, guiding other people toward Jesus. This kind of love saves souls. This kind of love alters eternity. Because when people who are not Christians see Christians loving each other extremely, deeply, shockingly, that is a huge draw. And if ever a point in their life they start looking for Jesus, they're going to know where to come. It's not about the sign outside. We call ourselves the Church of Christ, but if we're not loving as deeply and radically as Jesus loved, then that sign is a lie. The thing people are seeking when they're seeking God is this kind of love, self-sacrificial love. And you and I are called to love one another the same way. It's this stark here. Loving one another as Jesus loves us will lead people to Jesus. It will. But failing to love one another will drive people away from Jesus and cut them off from the salvation that Jesus offers. Are you listening? I don't think I can make this point strongly enough, because look at the history of Christianity for the past 2,000 years. And a lot of it is about division and hatred and anger and judgment. It's all the things that Jesus did not want for us. Jesus wants for us deep love and unity. He wants us to be one, even as he and the Father are one. So we can't hold each other at arm's length. We can't duck and run from each other. We can't avoid each other. We have to move into this deep, deep, deep love. When we do that, people are saved. And when we don't, people are not. It's that simple. Here's some ways to practically love. And I'll be honest, I had trouble with this one because I just kept saying the same thing over and over in my head. Because it was all about looking out for other people before yourself. But look for somebody to encourage today. If you want to love like Jesus loved, you look for somebody to encourage, to lift up, to strengthen. And you do that today, not tomorrow. You ask someone how you can pray for them today. What need you can meet in their life today. Find a way to serve someone. Find a way this week to serve somebody. Mow their lawn, take them a meal, look out for them. Some way. Find a way to do that. Find a way to ease someone else's burden this week. Don't let another week go by. Find the chance to do that. This is very real, very practical stuff. Third thing, John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is a proof of discipleship. Fruit bearing. Go ahead and turn to John 15. Let's get the whole context of John 15 there. We'll start in verse 1. This is Jesus teaching. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing much fruit. There's an expectation from Jesus that you in your life will bear much fruit. Now, here's a couple of things that may indicate what that fruit is. Number one, the easy one is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're staying connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, and it will bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Your life will start reflecting those things. Those things will start growing in you. And it's a process, but it's a natural process that the fruit of the Spirit will grow in your life. You're connected to Jesus, you're going to have more peace in your life. You staying connected to Jesus, you'll become more gentle and kind. You stay connected to Jesus, there'll be more love in your life. You'll be more patient. All of these things will start growing up. Here's another source of fruit here. I don't know what I did there. If you're a disciple, the fruit of a disciple is more disciples. An orange tree bears oranges, not radishes, right? An apple tree bears apples. It doesn't grow corn stalks out of it. A disciple will, by their nature, produce more disciples. A disciple of Jesus will produce more Jesus followers. Maybe in your kids, maybe in your friends, maybe in your family, somewhere it will find a way. And that brings me to this point. This is a natural, organic thing. Well, look in verse 4 and 5 again. Let's read those. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's read this. No branch, you, can bear fruit, whatever, at least these things, more disciples and the fruit of the Spirit, unless it is connected to the vine, which is Jesus. So this is an organic process. This is not something you force. You don't just decide, I'm going to love more, and you just go out and love more. That's not a product of Jesus in your life. You don't just decide, I'm going to be so patient. No. These things are a byproduct of your relationship with Jesus. So what you do is make the decision, I'm just going to draw near to Him. I'm going to find ways to be near Jesus and abide in Him. This is an organic thing. So listen, if you are connected to Jesus, you will bear fruit. It's an automatic. If you are connected to Jesus, you will bear fruit, the fruit that He is trying to produce in your life. If you are not connected to Jesus, you will not bear fruit. It's that simple, and it's that cut and dried. So here's a good test. What you can do is look at your life. I'm going to mess with this some more. And if you realize that you are running out of patience, or that you're being unkind, or you're not being gentle, your job is not to go, man, I'm going to force myself to be patient and kind and gentle. Your job is to move closer to Jesus. You see, the impatience and the unkindness and the ungentleness, is that a word? Those are signs that you've moved away from Jesus. Those are signs that you've gone your own way, or maybe the world or Satan has thrown you off and drawn you away from Him. And then that's what you're seeing is a lack of kindness and patience and gentleness. Your job is, man, I just need to move closer to Jesus. I need to reassert that relationship, reprioritize that relationship, and let His life flow from vine to branch to me. And then that fruit will start growing. That fruit will start growing. How do you stay connected to Jesus? There's lots of ways. Here are six things. Like, if you need to correct and get back, here are ways you do it. Prayer. Have a little talk with Jesus. Spend time talking to Him. That's a way to reconnect with anybody, right? Spend time with Him. Get in His Word. We already addressed that. Abide in His Word. It's interesting that in one section of John, He says, abide in My Word. And in another section, He says, abide in Me. And then obey it. What He says, whatever He teaches you, do it. Follow through on it. Worship is a great way to connect with Him. Quit thinking about you. Focus on Him. Let that overwhelm you in worship. And by the way, that's not restricted to Sunday mornings or Wednesdays. You can do that at any time. You can do that at home by yourself. You can call up some brothers and sisters and say, man, I just need some worship. Can you guys come over? Grab some songbooks or whatever and just worship. Fellowship is vital. Being around your brothers and sisters in Christ is really powerful in this process. And service, getting out of your head, quit living for you and start living for somebody else. Start helping somebody, lifting them up. Those are all ways to stay connected to Jesus. So, disciples, listen. If you are a disciple, here's what you do. You abide in Jesus' Word. You love one another. You bear much fruit. These are very practical things that you can do this week to be living for Jesus. I think this is what God is calling all of us to, what Jesus is calling all of us to, and these are the things that you do. Here's why. The world doesn't need more of you. The world doesn't need more of Kevin Wright. That's not what the world needs. The world needs Jesus Christ. And each one of us needs to step out of our way and step out of our will and let Him live in us so that people can find hope, salvation, and eternal life. Now, maybe you're hearing me talking and you're not a disciple at all. Maybe you've never come to Jesus for salvation. Maybe you haven't hit that point in your life yet. Let me tell you, there is nothing more important going on in your life than coming to Jesus for salvation right now, finding forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And if you need to do that this morning, that's why we're here. If you want to do that right now, please come forward while we stand and sing.